Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
All right. Who said there's no free lunch? Let's talk about this. And let me start out and read you something out of John chapter 1. And we are going to do a lot of reading today, so you're going to have to listen close. And I'll tell you in a minute a couple of books I'm going to be reading out of. John chapter 1, verse 14. Now listen to this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now listen to this. Full of grace and truth. What the Word here is talking about is Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh, but it says that He was full of what? Grace and truth. Now that's huge. All right, now keep reading with me. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Now listen to verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law, Old Testament, was given through Moses, but something new shows up, something different. Not that there wasn't truth in the Old Testament, but grace and truth, the package, come in Jesus Christ. The world needs grace. And we grow up with a lot of things. I'm going to be reading some things out of a book I've been reading by Philip Yancey. What's so amazing about grace? Amazing grace? What's so amazing about grace? Well, let me read you something here that he says about this subject. From nursery school onward, we are taught how to succeed in the world of ungrace. The early bird gets the worm. No pain, no gain. Ever heard that? There is no such thing as a free lunch. Demand your rights. Get what you pay for. He says, I know these rules well because I live by them. I work for what I earn. I like to win. I insist on my rights. I want people to get what they deserve. Nothing more, nothing less. Now this is going to be pretty cut to the chase, so y'all just hold on, but listen to this. He starts this book with this statement. I told a story in my book, The Jesus I Never Knew, a true story that long afterward continued to haunt me. I heard it from a friend who works with the Down and Out in Chicago, and here's the story. A prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told me she had been renting out her daughter, 2 years old, to men interested in kinky sex. She made more renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own in a night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I'm required to report cases of child abuse. I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last, I asked if she had ever thought of going to a church for help. I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. Church, she cried. Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They'd just make me feel worse. Now you say, well, that's not my church. Hopefully not. But is it you? Is it me? Do we understand something about grace and how this works? He goes on to say, what struck me about my friend's story is that women much like this prostitute fled toward Jesus, not away from Him. The worse a person felt about herself, the more likely she saw Jesus as a refuge. Has the church lost that gift? Evidently, the down and out who flocked to Jesus when He lived on earth no longer feel welcome among His followers. What has happened is what he asks. Now, this word grace, let me give you some of the descriptions he gives. Listen to how we use the word. Many people say grace before meals. Ever done that? I don't know if we ever use the word in it, but we call it that. We say grace. acknowledging daily bread as a gift from God. We are grateful, and this word grace is in the word grateful. It's a Greek word that means charis. If you've ever, charissa, something like that, that the root of their name is grace. We're grateful for someone's kindness, gratified by good news, congratulated when successful, gracious in hosting friends. When a person's service pleases us, we leave a what? Gratuity. In each of these uses, I hear a pang of a childlike delight in the undeserved. A composer of music may add grace notes to the score. Though not essentially to the melody, they are gratuitous. These notes add a flourish whose presence would be missed. He goes on to say, in England, some uses hint loudly at the world's theological source. British subjects address royalty as what? Your grace. Students at Oxford and Cambridge may receive a grace exempting from certain academic requirements. Parliament declares an act of grace to pardon a criminal. New York publishers also suggest the theological meaning with their policy of gracing. Does anybody know what gracing is in that industry? If I sign up for 12 issues of a magazine, I may receive a few extra copies even after my subscription has expired. These are grace issues, they call them, sent free of charge or gratis to tempt me to resubscribe. Credit cards, rental agencies, and mortgage companies likewise extend to customers an undeserved what? Grace period. I also learned about a word from its opposite. Newspapers speak of communism's fall from grace, a phrase similarly applied to Jimmy Swaggart, Richard Nixon, and O.J. Simpson. We insult a person by pointing out the dearth of grace. You ingrate, we say. Or worse, you're a disgrace. Maybe you heard that as a kid. A truly despicable person has no, quote-unquote, saving grace about him. My favorite use of the word, he says, grace, occurs in the multifluous phrase persona non grata. A person who offends the U.S. government by some act of treachery is officially proclaimed what? A person without grace. It's over. No more hope, no more help for them. Now let me read you one of these definitions, some more definitions that he gives of this. It'll tie in with the title I've chosen today. Where he says, grace makes its appearance in so many forms that I have trouble defining it. But listen to this definition. I am ready, though, to attempt something like a definition of grace in relation to God. Now listen close, guys. I don't want you to learn something in your head today. This is one of those days, if this doesn't hit you here, it's just going to blow over your head. Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. No amount of spiritual calisthenics and renunciations, no amount of knowledge gained from seminaries and divinity schools, no amount of crusading on behalf of righteous causes. And grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. No amount of racism or pride or pornography or adultery or even murder. Grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. Now, I hear the words, you hear the words, but do you hear the heart of that? See, our understanding of grace is we think, well, sure, God loves me and there's grace, but I got to do something. And if I don't do the right things, God doesn't love me. If I do the right things, He'll love me more. Guys, you cannot find that in Scripture. God has made a decision because of, and this is very important, because of what Jesus Christ did through His life, death, burial, and resurrection. God has made a decision that He can accept us. He's decided to accept us. He does accept us in Christ. By grace, the Bible says, through faith. So I go to God and I say, God, I don't deserve You. I don't deserve this love. He says, I know that. That's why it's grace. It's a gift, the Bible says, a gift of God, not of any works or anything we can do, lest anybody should boast. Let me read you something he quotes Irma Bombeck on. This is something she tells. In church the other Sunday, I was intent on a small child who was turning around, smiling at everyone. Ever seen a kid do that? They're not listening to anything. They're looking back. And if you smile at them, they'll smile at you. And then, yeah, she's watching this. She says he wasn't gurgling, spitting, humming, kicking, tearing the hymnals, or rummaging through his mother's handbag. He was just smiling. Finally, his mother jerked him about and in a stage whisper that could be heard in a little theater off Broadway said, "Stop that grinning. You're in church." With that, she gave him a belt as the tears rolled down his cheeks, added, "That's better," and returned to her prayers. Suddenly, I was angry. It occurred to me the entire world is in tears, and if you're not, then you'd better get with it. I wanted to grab this little child with the tear-stained face close to me and tell him about my God, the happy God, the smiling God, the God who had to have a sense of humor to create the likes of us. By tradition, one wears faith. Now listen to this. By tradition, one wears faith with the solemnity of a mourner, the gravity of a mask of tragedy, and the dedication of a rotary badge. What a fool, I thought. Here was a woman sitting next to the only light left in our civilization, the only hope, our only miracle, our only promise of infinity. If he couldn't smile in church, where was there left to go? We have this thing that to be a Christian, to know God, to love God, to be loved by God, is to be miserable. How in the world can you experience unconditional love from the God of the universe who gave his only son and that make you miserable? I'm not saying there's not pain in life, but guys, if you ever experience the kind of grace the Bible talks about, unmerited favor with God, it'll change your life. It'll change your feelings. It'll change your emotion. It'll change everything about you. Now, I know some of you unhappy people are not going to be happy with this because you want to be unhappy, but just hang with me. It'll be over in a minute. A story by Ernest Hemingway reveals this truth about grace. Now, this is awesome. And this is in reference to forgiveness. A Spanish father decides to reconcile with his son who had run away to Madrid. Now remorseful, the father takes out this ad in the El Liberal newspaper. Now, here's the ad. Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven. Papa. That was the message in the newspaper. Paco is a common name in Spain, and when the father goes to the square, now listen, and when the father goes to the square, he finds 800 young men named Paco waiting for their father's forgiveness. 800 young men, all hoping it's their daddy going to forgive them. A counselor, David Seaman, summed up his career this way. Many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of emotional problems among evangelical Christians are these. Two problems. The failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness, and the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. We read, we hear, we believe a good theology of grace, but that's not the way we live. The good news of the gospel of grace has not penetrated the level of our emotions. Now, guys, we can talk about grace, we can understand it, you can even argue it, but if you don't understand it in your heart and you don't give it to other people, the world will dry up and die because there are people like some of these stories I've read who are starved for this. Now, let me read you a little story, and some of you have heard this, out of John chapter 8. I'm going to start with verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, now remember when it is, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." It doesn't mean we've heard that she's sleeping around. We caught her in the act of committing adultery with a man. Now, how do you do that? Not commit adultery. How do you catch somebody in the act? You got to be stalking and snooping and peeping and waiting. It's early in the morning. These guys had waited till this woman is in the act. I'm going to tell you what, guys. These are religious perverts. These men are as lost, more lost than anybody in that whole group watching or listening to him. These guys had watched, picked out a woman who they knew had this kind of lifestyle, had watched and waited till she got in the very act, snagged her out of there half naked, and haul her down to the synagogue and say, "We got one." They should have turned themselves in. So there Jesus is teaching. They drag this woman in. This woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, here they start quoting scripture. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" We're ready to kill her. We're ready to stone her. And it's funny how judgmental people are some of the angriest people on the planet. Now, I'm not knocking. I know there are some people who are very earnest and sincere. But guys, I grew up, and if you've ever experienced this, and please don't walk out here saying he's down on God and church and all this stuff. I'm not. I am pro-grace. I am pro this God who loves people. There is judgment, there is wrath, there's all that stuff. But guys, we're dispensing a whole lot more of that than the rest. But I've seen preachers get up and be so, they are not mad at hell, they are mad as hell. You know what I'm talking about? They get up and rant and rave and you think, you know, all that he's saying is true, but he's mad at something. You can hate sin and love sinners. But we've got to find out where that distinction is and do that. There are people in this room that have been blown out of church as a child or somewhere along the way, somebody rejected them because they sinned. Let me tell you something, we're going to do it based on that. We're all cooked. The truth is that the grace of God, love covers many evils. And if you come back and confess it and say, God, I don't deserve it, but I know you died for me, and you can start over. This woman is caught in the act. They say, let's stone her. That's what the Bible says. Verse 6. This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his fingers as though he did not hear. Let me tell you something. If you've ever been ignored, you don't want to be ignored by God. God in the flesh, I don't know what he thought, but he just got down and started doodling in the ground. This is one of the trivia things I'm going to ask. And one of my first questions, I'll probably know it when I get there, is what in the world did you write in the sand? So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. All right, you want to stone her? Then the one that's without sin, which where have they been stalking this woman? All right, whoever's out, you pick up the stone. Let's start throwing them right now. You're without sin, you throw it. Now what happened? They became convicted. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. What a powerful scene. This woman has just been pulled out. I mean, she's not happy. She's embarrassed. She's ashamed. She's afraid. She's got religious people who have caught her. They're quoting scripture. The law says, kill her. She could be stoned just like that. And all of a sudden, all these men are gone, and she's there with some guy, whether she understands who he is or not. I think she begins to. And I'll show you why in a minute. Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? Your accusers and your condemners, the people who have accused you of this crime, and those who could condemn you, sentence you, supposedly, he says, where are they? And she said, now look at her wording, no one, Lord. I think she knew who he was. She called him Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Grace is not about saying, okay, just go. There's a scripture that says, well, shall we sin the more that grace may abound? He says, God forbid, that's not the purpose. If you're a husband and you've committed adultery and you've got a wife that loves you and she forgives you, does that mean, well, you know, I got a great wife and I do what I want and she loves me and forgives me, I just go keep committing adultery? If you have ever been forgiven by someone for an atrocity, you understand that it costs you and them, the pain is so great. You don't abuse that kind of love and grace. You're glad it's there when you need it, but this is not something you frivolously just go off and abuse. Let me read you one last thing and we'll go back to work. Not long ago, I heard from a pastor friend who was battling with his 15-year-old daughter. He knew she was using birth control, and several nights she had not bothered to come home at all. The parents had tried various forms of punishment to no avail. The daughter lied to them, deceived them, and found a way to turn the tables on them. It's your fault for being so strict. My friend told me, I remember standing before the plate glass window in my living room, staring out into the darkness, waiting for her to come home. I felt such rage, he says. I wanted to be like the father of the prodigal son, yet I was furious with my daughter for the way she would manipulate us and twist the knife to hurt us. And of course, she was hurting herself more than anyone. I understood then the passages in the prophets expressing God's anger. The people knew how to wound him, and God cried out in pain. And yet I must tell you, when my daughter came home the next morning, I wanted nothing in the world so much as to take her in my arms to love her and tell her I wanted the best for her. I was a helpless, lovesick father. Now when I think about God, I hold up that image of the lovesick father, which is miles away from the stern monarch I used to envision. I think of my friend standing in front of the plate glass window, gazing achingly into the darkness. I think of Jesus' depiction of the waiting father, heartsick, abused, yet wanting above all else to forgive and begin anew, to announce with joy, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Mozart's Requiem contains a wonderful line that has become my prayer, one I pray with increasing confidence. Now listen to this line. "Remember, merciful Jesu," or Jesus, "that I am the cause of your journey." I think he remembers. Now this may be a little too much, a little bit too heavy for some of you. But let me tell you something. If you don't get this, none of it's going to make any sense. And we got a room full of people who do church and do God and do Bible and pray. And all those things are great. But let me tell you something. If you don't know the grace of God, and you don't give the grace of God, you'll never reach anybody. Because the world is full of hurting people who are angry at God, angry at themselves, angry at everybody. They have unforgiveness. They have shame. They have fear. They have guilt. They have all this stuff. They're ready to blow their brains out sometimes. And we walk around with this treasure, the God of the universe, in earthen vessels, in clay pots, the Bible says. And yet we don't forgive. We've been forgiven. We don't love, we've been loved. And the world is never going to get it. The people in your office will never get it unless you receive it. Let God love you, forgive you, and then dispense some of that. It'll choke your life, and the people around you will never get it. Now, who says there's no free lunch? There's a free lunch, but let me tell you something. Somebody paid for it, and his name is Jesus. And you may not agree. You say, you know, I didn't come for this. I wanted some light deal. There are light days. And there are serious days, and this is one of those. This is serious, and this is a little heavy. I'm going to tell you something. This is awesome. This is what it's all about. The day I understood somebody died for me, and somebody loved me, whether I did good or did bad, they just loved me. That changed my life, and I pray it'll change yours.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out. RichardEllisTalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Let's pray and we'll go back to work. And our Father, man, I don't know what these people are thinking, God. I don't know where they are. I don't know what they believe. I don't know whether it's real or not to them. I know there's some people have been going to church somewhere maybe a long time, but when they really stop and think about it, they're angry, they're bitter. They don't forgive. They hate family members. They won't forgive you if there is such a thing. God, just I pray that you deliver those people, that you let them experience forgiveness from you and grace from you, that they could dispense it to whoever it is they're holding on, these grudges and these bitter roots that take hold. And God, for anybody who came curious with a friend and something in the deepest part of their heart and soul has stirred today, and they say, you know what, God, if you're really out there, and if it's possible that this could all be true, that you could really love me like no one ever has, then I'm looking for that God, somebody that loved me enough to let their own son die for me. I need that kind of love. I need somebody to pay my way, because I know I don't deserve it. Then, Lord, let them, by grace, through faith, just appropriate that gift and reach out and say, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you that your son died, was buried, and raised from the dead for me. And let them share that with somebody today if that's a decision they've decided to make. God, I acknowledge and I hope these people understand my tears are not out of sadness. It's just so overwhelming to know and to be loved this way And I pray it for everybody in the room, not just for their sakes, but for yours and the sake of so many people, that if we'll get out of the way and we'll receive what you have to offer, then you can not only love us, Lord, but love through us and literally change the world. Bless each one and use us, Lord, to be dispensers of grace for your sake, ours, and theirs. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.